Lord's peace.
Amen.
The world is always seeking for peace and not finding it because they're looking in the wrong place. Let's go back this morning to Philippians, the third chapter. We've been considering Paul's statements here about some things that were gained to him and some things that he considered to be loss or detrimental. And so I'm going to start in verse 7 today. And Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And last time we talked some about this thought about knowing God, and I'm going to talk about it some more this morning. I think it's the central theme here and very necessary. But I want to notice a couple of things. Last time I mentioned that that word loss, it has the thought of being detrimental. And want to kind of remember that as we go along. And he says, in verse 7, he says, "Those things which were gained to me," he said, "I counted those as loss for Christ." And then in verse 8, he says at the end of that, "that I may win Christ." And I want to point out here that the word "win" and the word "gain," they're the same Greek word. And I thought that was interesting. The things that were at one time gained to him, something valuable to be gained, he counted those loss, and there's a purpose in that, which is to win or to gain Christ. And I thought that was an interesting thing that Paul puts forward here, which is he's swapping some things here, something that he used to think was valuable, but now considers to not be valuable, so much so that in verse 8 he refers to it as dung, which is a word that really refers to any kind of thing that you throw away, that you throw out. I know today we throw out all sorts of things, but you have to remember the time which this is written. When they threw something out in Paul's time, it was really of no value, it was really no good. And so that it really has that thought of something that's really just lost, has no value whatsoever, not worth keeping. And all of that for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I want to, I that word excellency, I looked it up too because I wondered, you know, what was he trying to get at here? And the word excellency, it has a thought of something superior, above other things. And really, this is a good thought as he speaks about knowing the Lord and how that it is, we get the thought throughout this as how it has value, but not just value, but value above all other things. It's superior in its value. And certainly this is, again, what we want to consider. I want to go to Jeremiah. I think I probably half quoted this verse last time, but I want to actually look at it in Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. And I know it's kind of a familiar verse, but we're going down to verse 22 or thereabouts. I know it's a familiar verse, but I think it's good for us to look at it and see what God says here. In verse 23 of Jeremiah 9, verse 23. And so it starts out really, this is really good because we know where this comes from. I had the, can you hand me my keyboard real quick? I had this image and I thought it would be interesting.
let you just look at that for a little bit.
So in verse 23 of this chapter, it says, "Thus saith the Lord." So this comes straight from the Lord. Okay. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might." This kind of goes along with what Tom had this morning, with the things that the Greeks and the Romans were so big into was wisdom and might. Wisdom for the Greeks and might for the Romans. Isn't that interesting that God wrote this way before all of that? "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And there's so many things in this passage here, but two things. One is the importance of knowing God over all other things. He picked the three things that men tend to glory in, right? These are the three main things: wisdom, might, and riches. The things that man wants to have and to put his trust in and to boast about. And above that, God says, what matters is that he understands and knows me. And in the rest of this verse, we get the understanding that God wants to reveal himself. I spoke about that before, but this is an important part of this whole topic, because in Scripture we see that, and Paul refers to that, he says, the unsearchable riches of Christ, right? And you get the impression there that there's too much to be had. And if God wasn't interested in revealing himself, we wouldn't know him. We wouldn't be able to know him. If God had chosen to not reveal himself to us, we wouldn't be able to know him, because it's not within our ability and our grasp. But what we get from the second part of this verse is, he says that he knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. He begins right here to reveal something about himself, you see. This isn't all. You can't reveal the fullness of God in just one verse and a few words. But it certainly has a lot in it. I'm not gonna dwell on all that. I think it's interesting to go back and consider that, by the way. To think about these three things that he speaks about himself here: exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And then he says, "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." What things? Well, he delights in the things that he does. He also delights in those that want to know him. This is God's delight. So it's his delight because he wants to reveal himself to us. God has a desire for us to know him. And yet so many have no interest. I put that out because I thought that was interesting. You see all the people in the church that says what God has said. Well, there's only the pastor there, it looks like. On the other side, what you'd rather hear, well, there's a lot of people there. Well, that's the way it is today. So many, you know, God has desired to reveal himself and has spoken to us. And so many don't want to hear that. They just want to hear the things they like. And let's go to 2 Corinthians. I read here, and I probably quoted part of this, but I want to read some more in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Because Paul makes some statements here along these lines as well. So in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and starting in verse 3, Paul says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I had never really thought about this in this way before, but as I read through this, a couple of things came to me. One is, it says that the God of this world, that's speaking about Satan, by the way, you know that, says has blinded the minds of them, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And I thought about that. It's not just that they don't want to see, but they refuse to see the light that's already there. And so I thought about it this way. The light's here today. Lights are on. Sun's out. Well, kind of out outside, but it's light. For those of us that have sight, the only way to not see that light is to somehow cover our eyes. I heard a story about a lady. She had some sort of light sensitivity, and so in her house she had covered all the windows with something to block out all the light. And she was saying that in her house, if she turned off the lights, it was so dark she couldn't see her hand in front of her face. That was necessary for her condition, obviously, but you know, that's the condition of an awful lot of people today, even some of God's people. For the world, that's the condition for those that reject Christ. They have shut out the light, not because the light's not available to see, but because they don't want to see it. The light is available. This is the key thing. God is interested in revealing himself. And he has been revealing himself throughout the ages. And of course, in these latter days, through his Son in particular. But some are allowing their eyes to be blinded so that the light won't shine unto them. But then down in verse 6, for those that are interested, it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," you see, the light is there, "has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." For those that are interested, God has shined the light. And as we take in the light, we're actually capable of taking in more light. So we take in the light of God's salvation, that gospel light. And then as we take in that light, we're able to take in more light. And as we take in more, then he enables us to take in even more. It's an ongoing process with us. And he reminds us in verse 7, just in case we get a little too full of ourselves, he says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. A reminder to us that whatever revelation we have, whatever knowledge we have of God, it's not because of our own ability, but rather because he revealed himself to us. Our part in all of this is to allow him to do so and to have a desire for it. That is God's desire, and it also is what pleases God. I'm not going to turn to the... Well, yes, I am. Let's go to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians, the first chapter. And verse 15. See, Paul... He was Saul before, and he had some things which were important to him. But there came a time in his life. In verse 15 of Galatians 1, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me." Another translation says to reveal his Son through me. And both of those, I think, are appropriate here, because Paul certainly allowed Christ to be revealed in his life, but also to be revealed through his life, "that I may preach him among the heathen." See, there came a time when it pleased God to reveal himself, to reveal his Son. Each one of us has a privilege and an opportunity to have a revelation of our Lord. When Paul speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, he's speaking about how deep they are, not really trying to tell us that it's not possible for us to know about him. And that depth of what's there and what's available should cause us to want to keep digging, if you will, to keep going. Because there is more and more to be revealed. I want to go to Ephesians for a minute. We've studied this book, but it's been a while now. But let's go to the first chapter to start here. Paul speaks in the 16th verse of this first chapter about praying for these saints. And I find this interesting. I've always been interested in the prayers of Paul because I do feel that they are there, not just so we can know what Paul prayed for, but to help us understand the things that we should also pray for. And in verse 17, he begins this way. This is Paul's prayer for the saints. And I believe Paul's prayer for us as well, by the way. And it should be our prayer for one another, for ourselves. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. These things that Paul prays for, they revolve around knowing our Lord, knowing him. See, Paul understood, and that's why he writes in Philippians, this passage in Philippians, about the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because he understood how much greater it was than all the other things. I always think, and this is my own supposition, but we know that Paul was an educated man. He tells us that he sat under the teaching of Gamaliel. We know that he was an educated man for his time. Probably had a lot of understanding about what the Greeks also talked about. You don't really get that impression when you read Paul's writing, because he speaks about how, you know, weak and inadequate he was with words. But knowing what we know about his upbringing, what little we know about his upbringing, he was probably a very well-educated man. And so when you see Paul talking about the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus and how far above it is, he's not just comparing it with someone who doesn't have any knowledge at all, but rather he's comparing it with all the things that he did know, all the other things that he knew before he came to know Christ. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ far exceeds all those things. There are many educated people today. Some of them are believers and some of them are not. There are many educated people today whose trust is in their education, in their knowledge, what they have attained. But none of that is worth anything without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can know all the things that there is to know about stuff in this world, and it's worthless without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior far exceeds, it's excellent, right? It's far superior to all of that. Go with me now to the third chapter of Ephesians. Because this is where Paul mentions, well, there's two places he mentions this thought, but verse 8 of Ephesians 3, Paul says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given." Now, I appreciate when Paul writes this way because it helps us understand something. He says that he is less than the least of all saints. Now, Paul's opinion of himself, you might say Paul had a self-esteem issue here. Opinion of himself is really low, not because he doesn't think he's got any education or anything, but because he recognizes, as he says in another place, that he persecuted the church, that he was the chiefest of sinners. He came last of the apostles. And he says unto me, and this is important because maybe sometimes we think of ourselves this way too. Maybe we think, well, I am the less than the least of all saints. Well, that's okay. Because look what he says here. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? If this is given to Paul, just imagine that God will give unto us an understanding and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, a revelation of himself. Paul had the privilege, he considers it a privilege, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. As we learn from Paul's life, and we'll see it later in this chapter we're studying, that he doesn't consider himself to have arrived at some place where he knows it all. And Paul had a great revelation. And if that's the case, then that means that we also have not arrived. However great the revelation that we've received up to this point, there is still more for us to have. Let's go to 2 Peter. Peter makes a statement that I think is very good. And all of these are reminding me as I go along that it is his work that is being done. See, if you go back into our previous chapter in Philippians, we're reminded there that the work is his. He's the one that works in us. And so all of this is what God is doing. And again, our part is to be willing vessels and to allow him. And not just willing vessels, by the way, but eager vessels, which is even better. 2 Peter, I don't know what I said, but hopefully I said third chapter, but that's not where I was at. 2 Peter, the third chapter. Oh, I'm sorry, I did want the first chapter. Can I read my own writing or my own notes here? 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Where do we find all things that we need? It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. In knowing him. But it comes through his divine power. I love this verse because it reminds us of those two things. First of all, how does it come to us? Well, it's by his divine power. And secondly, where does it come to us from? It's from our Lord Jesus Christ, from knowing him. Want to know about all the things that pertain unto life and godliness? It's possible as we know more and more about our Lord. And now the third chapter of 2 Peter. And down at the very bottom of this chapter, I love the way he closes this book, this letter he writes. 2 Peter 3:18. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The closing words of this letter, an encouragement to us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I think that these two things aren't separable. If we're going to grow in grace, we're also going to need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because all grace flows through him and comes from him. And so we can't grow in grace without growing in the knowledge of our Lord. It's so important. And so many of God's people seem to have no desire to know more about him. One last place here in this thought, but 1 John, since we're close here, the fifth chapter, just a reminder here in the 20th verse. It says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true and eternal God. See, God has given us an understanding that we may know him. God wants us to know him. God's great desire is for his people to have a deeper and deeper knowledge of him. It's a building knowledge, we know from Scripture. You know, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. We're not going to grasp this all overnight, but certainly it is available for those that are willing. I'm going to go back to our chapter in Philippians real quick. Verse 8 of this chapter, he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." I want to think about that thought for just a few minutes here. Count all things but loss. This thought here is about, it really has to do with some accounting stuff, and I'm not an accountant, so probably not the guy to explain it well, but you have credits and debits, and some things go in one column and some in the other. And he speaks here about counting all things but loss. And that is to put them in the debit column. That is things that are gone, that are put away. And really this comes down to an attitude. And so much of what Paul teaches us has to do with attitudes. Paul is very interested in helping us to understand about our attitudes, because words often are easy. We can say something but not really have the attitude that goes along with that. And so really he's speaking about a heart attitude here. That is that in his heart he has already considered these things to be detrimental to him. And so he's laying them aside. And I know that, you know, there's been down through the ages, there's been different movements. You know, some people want to say, well, you know, we need to, you know, extricate ourselves from the world and get rid of everything we have, and we're going to go live in a mountain somewhere or in the forest, I don't know. And be, you know, and that's really not, Paul's really not getting to that thought here. I kind of mentioned this last time, but really this is an attitude about priorities. You know, there are things that we need and things that we have to do in this world to be here. But the real question is, what is our attitude towards those things? You know, we have to make a living, so we go to a job. And a lot of people, you know, I come across different people, and for some people, that job is everything to them. That position that they have is everything to them. It's of utmost importance, and they do everything they can to maintain that and to improve that. It takes all priority in their lives. That's just one thing. There are other things that people treat that way. The attitude that Paul is looking for here is all those things are secondary to knowing Christ Jesus. This might sound a little harsh, but if my job gets in the way of me being able to know Christ Jesus, I should go get a different job. I should find a different job. I use that example because it's an easy one. Everybody understands that thought. But there are other things, obviously, that get in our way. And I mentioned this last time, too. But sometimes, and I think, I don't remember if it was Arlene that mentioned this, or maybe it must have been, but sometimes even family. And that's harsh. I didn't write this down, but Jesus said, if a man doesn't hate his mother and father and brothers and sisters and follow me. Now, did Jesus want us to hate our families? No, he didn't. That wasn't his thought at all. But he was helping us to understand a principle about priorities. And, you know, some things are easy. You know, I could, I can say, and I can say honestly, my job is not that important to me. It puts food on the table, and it's always been that way for me. So that one's easy for me. But there might be other things, and I guess my point is this, right? It's easy for me to look at something and say, well, that's no problem for me. But each of us has something that we have to bring to this attitude. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And in that all things, that helps encompass whatever thing it is for each one of us. The attitude is one of recognizing the things which are important. The things which are important. And to recognize also the things which get in the way. He says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." See, Paul had already come to a place where he had considered those things to be loss. Paul suffered a lot of loss in reality. I mean, in reality in his life, he suffered an awful lot of loss because he chose to follow Christ. And you can read through what Paul writes throughout his letters and find those things, but he's not telling us that so we'll feel sorry for him. See, he's not saying, "I've suffered the loss of all things and woe is me," you know. No, because he goes on to say, "I already counted them but dung." That is, the kinds of things